Today we continue with our look at the study of the playbook for Christian living. We have been blessed, hopefully so far, by learning about living in His love, living in His forgiveness and His leadership. And today I want to talk about living as the church. Living as the church. As we are studying today, as the our small group, and we kind of still are camping out there with Abraham, and we are discussing and fascinated, and hopefully your small group is going through some of these things as you're learning to discover the characteristics and the elements of God. And that way that we have historically seen God is that He was this all-encompassing presence we see in Genesis chapter 1 of His creativeness and His presence over the dark, and He created and formed the world. And then there was this intimacy of relationship between Him and Adam and Eve, that He would just join them in the garden. And after the fall, that there was a separation, and that He would then speak to certain people and lead certain people to help others. And we saw that in the story of Noah. And then we get to Abraham and we see a relationship, a friendship there, where the two of them communicate together. They talk in a way that I am envious. It says the word of the Lord came to Abraham, and Abraham just responded and just talked back to him. We read in the New Testament, Abraham was considered a friend of God's. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't it be really neat to be the friend of God? Well, here's the good story. You see, throughout the time period of the nation of Israel, there was a place. This place was called the temple, and God resided there, and the people had to come to Him there. And because of His holiness and their lack of holiness, there was a separation between them. And they created a system of priestliness that if you wanted to communicate with God, you would communicate with the priest. The priest would go and commit these sins to God through the sacrifice of lambs and bulls and animals. And once a year, he would enter into the Holy of Holies with incense and bring those as prayer of forgiveness and ask for God to grant them the ability to wipe away the sin. But Christ came. And that veil that was literally between man and God was torn. And once again, He wanted to walk intimately with us as He did Adam in the garden. And we had that in Christ. God in flesh walking amongst men. But even that was not intimate enough for God. And so Christ left, and He tells His disciples in the New Testament, He says, I'm leaving because I'm going to send you the Spirit, the Comforter, and He will dwell inside you. It'll be better. It will be better. Because now you and I are the church. You and I are the church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul writes to the church of Colossae and says this: God placed all things under His, speaking of Jesus, all things under His feet, and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, in one part, that is extremely exciting. We are the body of Christ. We are the embodiment of everything. He writes here, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. If there's a problem in the world, we're the answer. That's kind of cool. That's kind of great and awesome and amazing. And at the same time, it is daunting. Look around the world. Think of at least one problem you can see in the world. I'll give you a second. I know it's hard. Now, think about those problems which the world is struggling and wrestling and trying to come up with solutions for. Things like unrest, things like political upheaval, things like murder and hatred, things that we see that is just a huge black spot on mankind. And when you want to find the answer to that, it won't be in the colleges, it won't be at the universities, it won't be in the congresses and parliaments of this world. The answer is in this room. Jesus is everything, and we are the body of Christ and the fullness of Him that fills everything in every way. That's us. This is what we mean by living as the church. Not that we do Sunday morning the right way or wrong way, because go up and down the street here today, on this one street, there's four different churches. I promise you, all four of them are doing churches differently today. They start at different times, first of all. We start at 10. Most of you, it's 10:05. We start at 10. Some of you have us confused with this church down the street. They start at 10:30. Some of them have chairs like we have. Some of them have cushioned chairs. Don't be jealous. Some of them have pews. Some of them have instruments. Some of them have no instruments. Some of them sing choruses. Some of them will sing from a hymnal. Some, like myself, will read from the New International Version. Others, they read from the King James Red Leather, Black Leather edition. But in all of this, that is not the church. That's not what we're talking about living as the church. I'm not here to talk about today the way in which we do church necessarily. I want us to find out what the core values are. When Jesus says, I am the church, your body, my body, that's you, is the church. There's some things that we need to realize about it. Now, last year we did an entire series called I Am a Church Member, and we explored this concept over a six-week period, and hopefully many of you still remember some of those things, but in case you weren't here, some of the highlights were, this is not a country club. This is not a place where you come just to be served. There's no pool boys here. There's no butlers. This is a place where we come together wounded and hurt, and we come to be encouraged and loved and strengthened and empowered so that we can go out and not only just love on each other, but love the world. That when we come together, that reminder that we are not a club is very important. Because one of the things that a club does is it sets its criteria. It defines itself. It says, we are a club, and these are the kind of members that we want. It may be an economic status. There's a lot of clubs around this United States and around the world, you have to have a certain net worth before you can join the club. This is not one of them. Some of them, it's based on gender. Historically, men have always had these wonderful clubs that they would get together and wear funny hats and have funny names for one another, like Grand Poobah. You watch The Honeymooners, right? That's not what this is about. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this: we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we are all given one Spirit to drink. First thing I want us to see about the church, and as we live out the church, is that the church is diverse. It is diverse. There will be multiple age groups, social groups, economic groups, races, genders. It does not matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, Greek or Hebrew, rich or poor, free or slave. We are all brought into, baptized into one spirit, one body, together. That is the uniqueness about Christianity, that we have this diversity, this spiritual melting pot, if you will, that all can come together. Now, a few weeks ago, many of you participated. We had a vision weekend where we had a consultant come in. We brought together all that we could about our vision and our ideas. And today, hopefully you have your bulletins with you. If you will turn to the middle part of your bulletin, I have included in there what some of the ideas and thoughts that was discussed and decided upon that weekend. And it will help us as we move forward. Now understand, some of these things are over the next 3 to 5 years. So some of the things that I will be talking about today is not necessarily going to happen overnight, but we have a destination in mind. And the first thing that I want us to know is that the church is diverse, because I want us to look at our mission statement that we have come together and agreed upon, and that is this: we are committed to connecting with people to encourage spiritual growth in Christ by sharing God's Word. Now, I wanted to preface that by the fact that the church is diverse, because when we say we are connected to people, that means people are going to hopefully come into our church. You're okay with that? Understand that those people may or may not be like you. They may, praise God, I heard. There may be people who come in who are much more organized, who are much more wealthy, much more prepared in life. And there may be people who come in who are disorganized and who are not prepared and have little to no resources. And God says we're going to all come together. The body comes together. It is diverse. We are committed to connecting people. As we study the Old Testament and New Testament, there is a thing that God does time and time again, is He loves to connect people. He was the Chuck Woolery of the world long before we had a love connection. Three people understand what I'm talking about. Everyone under 30 is looking at me like, who's Chuck Woolery? You'll Google it up later, I know. The thing that God saw was that He saw Adam and He said, he's alone. He said, that's not good. And He gave him Eve. And then Adam said, that's not good. No, He said, that is great. Whoa, man, that is awesome. It's a little translation of the Hebrew there, but God knew He needed somebody to connect with. And then He gave them this ability to reproduce. Think about it. Otherwise, God would just be running around all the time, just scooping up mud, spitting and breathing into it. There's another one. Instead, He's like, you guys get to make more. Because I want you to connect with them. And if you've ever had the privilege and responsibility of being a parent, you know what that means. Because we connect with our kids, right? Just recently, one of our members here had a baby, and we went to the hospital to visit them. And that baby came out. The baby did not need to be introduced to his mother. The baby knew. They were connected. I remember the first time that I held my daughter, and she looked up to me with these little eyes. And in all the chaos that was going on in that recovery room, and I spoke to her and she recognized my voice. There was connection. God has instilled in us, in the DNA of who we are, to connect. We are about connecting because we are a living, breathing church. And we are going to connect with people. And we're going to connect with people who are going to encourage us, who may discourage us, but in all, they are going to come together, regardless of our background, to encourage spiritual growth. See, that's the thing that we're not about. We're not about just getting more people to fill seats. That's not what the goal of this mission statement is. We talked about that from the very get-go. We're not here to set some numeric amount. Like, we are a church who promises to be X amount in 3 years. Now, we're going to talk about growth in a little bit, but there's a reason for the growth. Because here's the thing. We who are already saved, that's awesome. That's great. Time and time again, God says, I've given you a word, whether it was to Adam to give to Eve, whether it was to Moses to give to his people, whether it was the prophets to give to Israel, whether it was Christ to give to his disciples to give to the apostles. Whoever it is, he's constantly given this pattern of, you get the message, now go tell it. I've given you a blessing, I've given you this love, I've given you this understanding, now share it. So we must encourage people for spiritual growth. And we are founded in believing that it is based on God's word. Now we may use programs, we may go through some studies, but I promise you, it will be by sharing God's word that we will promote spiritual growth. That is the filter. Because the church that has purpose is a church that's alive. That's the second thing I want us to see. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12 says this, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, based on our reading that we just gave out of Colossians, when we read the phrase body of Christ, we understand it to be the church. What is God's plan? What is the plan of Christ to build the church? It is right here, to have purpose. He gave certain people certain roles. He gave us the values that must be instilled in each other so that we may be equipped for works of service. If you think about what this is that we call a body right now, this thing that we call a body is really just a mechanical shell. You understand that? Any of us who have ever been to a funeral, especially those of us who have funerals of loved ones, you look at that loved one and you know, I've heard it said 100 times, if I've heard it said once, they're not here. Yeah, they are. They're right there, right? Well, what are we here for? What are we burying? What are we putting into the ground? Was that grandma? No. That was just the shell that grandma borrowed while she was here on earth. The church is not this. And any more than this body is us. If we are the body of Christ, understand we are just a mechanical mechanism in which the Spirit of God can move on this earth. And we read in Revelation, one day he will call it home. And we'll get a new body, Paul tells us, both individually and collectively as the church. So while we are here on earth, though, we must have purpose. You see, the body has purpose. God created this environment, this world in which we are living, and he placed our soul in a encapsulated body that interacts with it. We can see and hear and smell and touch and feel and love, and get excited and be sad and all of the range of emotions that we have, because he made us to interact so that we may connect with one another. But there are some core values of things that must occur in order for the body to function. We need air. We need water. We need shelter. We have basic needs. So does the church. We identified four basic needs for this church, New Hope. We call them our values. These are the four values. Number one, we will be Bible-based. That has never been discussed, never been questioned. It was the very first value we came up with. It never will waver. We will be Bible-based, which means we will follow God's written word. We will always, always use his word to be the filter by which we look at everything we do, individually, corporately, collectively. Whether it is the songs that we sing, the Sunday school classes that we have for our kids, our Bible studies that we recommend for our small groups, it will always, always be Bible-based, based on God's written word. Secondly, we are all going to be disciple building. All of us. Not just me, not just your small group leader, not just those who are in praise and worship or in some leadership, the elders or business team members, all of us will be about disciple building. We will encourage everyone to follow Christ, is what we mean by that. Can we all do that? I'm not getting very many agreements here. Can we all do that? Yes. Why? Well, Pastor, I didn't go to college, and I didn't learn all that. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in me, that when I read Scripture and reveals truth to me, that I can therefore share to others, the same Holy Spirit, guess what? Dwells in you. We just read it a while ago. We are baptized in one Spirit. We drank one Spirit. We are one body. The same Spirit that we read in Timothy that says it inspired the written Word of God, that same Spirit is available to you and I to understand the Word of God. So I encourage you, you can be disciple building, encouraging everyone to follow Christ. Third thing, we are going to be authentic. We will be authentic. We're going to be real. Can we be real? Absolutely. There's one thing from day one when I got here, there was no pretense. I think I wasn't here but a few minutes the very first Sunday I came to speak, somebody was making fun of me. I knew that this was my kind of place. Because they were not about pretense. This was not about some pomp and circumstance. This is authentic, genuine faith. We are real people living life together. And we're going to be authentic. Now, this is a term that's used, right? But used loosely. You can find a lot of quote-unquote authentic things in this world until you get them home and you really look at the tag or look at this fine print. Now, when I was in college, my family got together. We took one of our last family trips together. We went to Colorado. And while we were there, we went and saw the Pueblo Indian cave dwellings. If you've ever seen those or had the chance to visit them, they're amazing. They're beautiful. And, of course, they had a Native American museum and gift shop. Always got to have a gift shop, right? And I just happened to have heard a story on NPR that week about the problems that Native Americans were having that were being undercut because these companies were going to China and making these quote-unquote authentic Indian blankets and then shipping them over to the United States, and guys were selling them on the side of the road, you know, because they were authentic blankets made in China. And I was there at the gift shop, and they had a stack of them. They were like $10 a piece. Then they had the actual real, like, Native American handmade blanket. It was like $50. And I remember I didn't have enough money to buy the authentic one. And my parents said to me, they said, well, just buy the $10 one. No one will know. And I famously said a line that I still am haunted with to this day. I said, but it matters to me. And I took a stand. And I explained why I took that stand. To this day, my family still throws at him, reminds me when I do things, and I say, I'm not going to do that. I'm like, and they're like, oh, I know, it matters to you. And sometimes I get a little frustrated. But then at the same time, I say, yeah, it does. And then I think back about some of the things that are going on in the world right now, and as a Christian, have I taken those stands that I need to take to say, it matters to me? You see, we say we're going to be authentic, meaning that we're going to be genuine and real, and that's great, and that's what part of that is, but authentic means is that we're going to be consistent. You see, if you're the real deal, you're the real deal Sunday at 10 o'clock, you're the real deal Tuesday at 8 o'clock, you're the real deal on Friday at midnight, you're authentic no matter what. If you're not, that's non-authentic. What we want to be is authentic, genuine in our faith. And fourthly, if we're going to connect to people, we need to have outreach. Because there's one thing about this church is that you have a heart to serve others. Repeatedly, as guests have come and my friends and family have visited, even when we brought the ministry consultant in, repeatedly I'm told, I just feel a love when I walk in here. A concern genuine for other people. And that's just a core value. Because we are a church that has purpose. In order to have purpose, we have to have values. The third thing I want us to see is that the church has organization. The church has organization. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 20. He's speaking about the body, the human body. It says, if the body were an eye, if the whole body were an eye, just stop right there. Ugh, right? Where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them. I love how Paul writes this. Just as he wanted them to be. Just as he wanted them to be. So you think about that person. Maybe they're in your small group. Maybe they're in a Bible study that you're in. And you're like, why is he here? Or why is she there? And they may be thinking the same of you, so keep that in mind. But the reason that you are there and they are there is because God has placed them just where he wanted them to be. Of all the churches just here in Newburgh, you're here today because God wanted you to be here. Of all the places that we could be in this world, we are here because God wanted us to be here. He has purpose. He has order and he has structure. And there's planning in that. When he formed the body, he said, certain cells, you go be eyes. Certain cells, you go be ears. Certain cells, you be hands. You be feet. But you know, when you study genetics, there's a thing that they talk about that when the first embryonic moment where conception takes place, every cell there has the potential to be anything. When a person comes to Christ, they are the same way. But Christ molds them and shapes them. And as the baby is grown, as our body grows, as the body of Christ grows, each individual then forms according to God's will into the position and place where he wants them to be. Now, we have a problem sometimes of when we bring new Christians into our faith, we think, wow, you would be a great hand. And we try to move them in that direction, but God may be making them something else. And we have to be humble enough to say, you know what? Let them be. Or worse, when we are the one who says, I want to be that guy or that girl. I want to be on the stage, or I want to be that kind of leader, and I want to be that person. And God's like, nah, that's them. I've got this for you. We have to understand God has organization, and we must submit to it. If they were all one part, where would the body be? He continues, Paul does in Corinthians 12. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So there are different components, different parts of it that come together to form the body of Christ. Now, inside New Hope Community Church, what does that look like? Well, we identified a couple of goals, if you will. Some end results. If the body starts off with this gelatinous group of cells, that some of them become hands, some become eyes, some become feet, the body of Christ that we call New Hope right now, we believe is in a state of flux that we can form together and go out and do certain things. And here are some of the things that we believe God wants us to do. Some of these will be immediate. In the near future, some of them may be 4 to 5 years away. Now understand, before I go through some of these goals, you may see these because we discuss these at length. What we write today is on paper and ink. It is not carved in stone. I do not stand before you today as Charlton Heston with these stone tablets, thus saith the Lord. Are we all understanding? But as we have all collectively came together and prayed and sought the wisdom and direction of God, here's what we believe are some goals, some end results that the church, New Hope, should have. Number one, add staff. He appoints some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be encouragers. In other words, there's not any one person who can do it all. And I can try. And as the church continues to grow, we pray and we hope that it does, the needs of the people will demand too much for one to lead. And we identified three key areas that needs leadership. Number one is a youth and children's minister. A youth and children's minister. If we believe, and part of the discussion was a target, that those people in the Boonville and Castle High School districts, that was our definition of our target area. To give you some ideas, we have down the road here a high school, around 2,000 to 2,500 students. Two middle schools, another 2,000 students. An elementary school, a few more students. And you think about each one of those students representing families, you're talking maybe conservatively 10,000 people just in the Castle High School District. If you were a farmer, and I know we have some in here, and you looked at and you saw that the field was ripe, you'd get your equipment ready, right? You'd get the stuff, you get your friends over, and we're going to bring this crop in. It's ready now. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, look around our field. Look around and see, it is ripe and ready. Jesus told his disciples that. And it's true then as it is today. Look. In hard facts, many of you may not recognize this. I know these are things you think this is not spiritual, but start seeing things of the world through spiritual eyes. There is a road that just got built. It's Oak Grove Road. It continues out another 1.5, 2 miles. I have it on good authority of people who are in real estate business that the reason that that road was extended is because they're going to be placing new subdivisions. New subdivisions means homes. Homes means people. Those people, some of them, many of them may already be believers, but I'm believing that according to statistics, that most of them, the majority, will not be. So not only has God provided just in our back door a field that is ripe for harvest, he's adding to it. And we need to be ready. Now, we have spent the last year by adding on a physical space so that we can minister to children better. And why children? because the majority of people, this is just a statistical fact, that are moving into this area are of school age, children age families. And if we're going to bring people in and we're going to ask them to be a part of this body, we want to love on them and serve them. The best way to do that is to start with the kids. And if we're saying that that's where we want to invest in, we start by adding a staff person to love on and care and really spend time with them. Now, I have been blessed the last 2.5 years of spending time as the youth leader of getting to know our middle school and high school students. And we have had some exciting times. We've had some really fun, just fun times. And we've had some really deep spiritual times. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I am not a youth pastor. God made me to do other things. There needs to be a man or a woman who comes in and they think and breathe and understand children in a way that I may never do because God has called them to do that. So when we say we want to add staff, that's why we say that, because God has purpose and He has organization. Music, we have been blessed to have volunteers who have spent time outside of their home and outside of their job to organize and create a wonderful worship experience for us. But we understand that if this service is the primary engagement with the people of this community, we want to have somebody who is dedicated, who can set aside their week, their time, to focus on the preparing of God's people and their hearts through music. That is in no way a judgment of what has happened to this point. We say, you've built a great foundation. We think we can take it further. And then administrative staff, I need somebody who can type, who can communicate and help communicate better between the staff and with others. Now, all these things aren't going to happen overnight. Now, the children's minister, I'll just kind of give you a timeline. One of the things that we've said is that we're in the discussion to look at maybe in 2016 hiring that staff position for children and youth. Because we believe God has provided us a physical space for the kids to come. They will come. And we have to be prepared. The other positions will be down the road depending on availability. Secondly, increase worship attendance by 50% from today's rates. Now, what does that mean numerically? We average in the 130 range. Some weeks it's much higher. On Easter, we had as many as 245. There was a time this summer we had 98. But usually around the high 120s to 130 range is where we're at right now. We numerically would love to see our church grow. Why? Because my prayer is that the people who come in and start to fill these empty seats are not people who are coming from other churches. Now, if they are coming from other churches because they are not connected or God has led them to be here, by all means, we will accept them and love them and incorporate them into our body. But my prayer is that there are people who have never encountered Jesus Christ before who will find this place the place where they connect. And we set a goal of 50% because we thought if you said 20 to 30%, that's not big enough. And God's pretty big. We could have said 100%, but we didn't know if we were that big. God is. And if God sent 100%, as I was reminded a couple weeks ago, we could always put them here on our front row where no one sits. But the reality of it is we want to have people come and engage and connect. And we're praying that those people who do are people who are encountering Christ for the first time. Thirdly, increasing our tithe by 10%. Now, last week, as I reviewed our tithes and offerings up to the so far this year, there's a reason. God is a God of abundance, and He is able to meet all of our needs. But He uses us to be the conduit to do it. So we're believing and trusting in God that He will increase the provision so that we may be able to add staff, to do other things, to add programs, to meet the needs of the community. because we want to increase, as God has increased his blessings to us, we want to increase our blessings back to the community. We're believing in a growth of 10% of tithe. Third, we want to build a gym activity center. Where would we put it? I'll tell you where. The idea is right across this driveway, you'll see there's a little playground area right there. The vision is that we could put a gym right there. And this gym could be a multi-purpose area. It could have a few classrooms. It could be a place where the kids could go. You know, on Sunday mornings, my kid included, they get a little hyped up on donuts. And they start doing the laps around the chairs. We were thinking maybe it would be nice to have a building where they could go and just run to their heart's content. But more than that, it's a place where we can engage. We want to invite people to into our campus. We want to have a place where we can engage them in activities, whether it's things like Upwards Basketball or Awana or other things that connect children, and we need the space to do it. Now, there's a lot of churches that build gyms and activity centers. But we very specifically said we wanted to build it for the purpose of outreach. It needs to be a place where the community knows they can go and there'll be encouragement and love, and it's a place where they can connect. Fifthly, we want to participate in domestic and foreign mission trips. In other words, we want to get outside these four walls. While we want to continue to grow numerically here, to increase our outreach through the use of a gymnasium or some type of activity building to connect with the local community, we want to have our people go and connect around the world, because there is something magical and wonderful, that way that God has built into us this ability to connect, not just locally, but internationally and across the United States. And when the body of Christ talks back and forth to each other, they encourage each other. That's what the letters in the New Testament are. You know that, right? Paul traveled, and he's writing letters back, and he's telling them, hey, this is what's going on over here, and pass it around. Encourage one another by hearing what God is doing. Next week, I'm going to be sharing about the way that we do good deeds and do works for others. And I'm going to be bringing in one of our own in-house missionaries. You all wonder, who is it, right? Come next week, you'll find out. Just throw that tag out there, just hook you in. And we're going to hear about this person's travels and their engagement with the faith community around the world. Because I think it's important that we do that, to engage where the needs are met, not just here, but around the world. And then lastly, we want to investigate and create an in-school partnership program with the Boonville and Castle Elementary feeder schools. And we specifically talked about those places because here's what we believe. If we can engage kids at the elementary age and engage their families and connect with families and bring them into Christ then we can spend those next 10, 20 years developing them and discipling them. That's one of the core values, right? Go back to the core values. We want to reach out. We want to build them up and disciple them. And so we want to investigate how we can best do that. And guys, these are six things that we believe God has laid on the hearts of the leadership and actually the congregation as a whole, because it wasn't just leaders, quote-unquote elders and pastors, people who got together in a closed room and came up with these things. It was you all together, those who came and said, this is what God is moving on our hearts. We must be a living church. Back to my first verse. He placed all things under the feet of Christ and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. Why? Because the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Guys, we believe wholeheartedly, I believe, and I'm praying that you will catch this vision, that we will reach others to build them up in Christ through God's word, because it is the only answer to the things of this world. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. We know that you are everything to everybody if they will accept you. So today, God, we ask that you would help us first to accept you and your plan. And secondly, God, we pray that you will help us to go out into the world to share that plan of forgiveness and grace and love. And God, I just pray that you would just take these things that we have laid out today as our mission, our vision, our values, our goals. God, all of them are submitted to you and are subject to your change at any moment. But God, we trust and believe that you have laid them on our heart and given them to us so that we may be a true living church with purpose, with organization, to accomplish the goal of seeing you brought glory. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.